In the world of interpretation, you often hear a version of a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. An alliterative way of making the point that context matters. The story of Jesus' transfiguration is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels. John's gospel does not record this story, but the revelation of Jesus is handled differently and in a different manner by John than in the synoptic gospels. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story that we're about to read occurs immediately following, one, Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of the living God. Two, Jesus' initial first teaching that as such, he must suffer, die, and be raised on the third day. Three, that Peter then rebukes this teaching. You know, God forbid. Four, Jesus' rebuke of Peter. You know, get behind me, Satan. And five, that disciples, too, must take up their cross and follow. So after the building tension of rebukes and counter-rebukes, revelations about messiahs and teachings about dying and rising, one assumes that there was a cooling off period, as we hear 6 days later. You know, this story comes as an exclamation point on this revelation of who Jesus is and the nature of the Messiah. In a world disfigured by privileging power, by hierarchies of lording over another, and by the enforcement of fear, violence, and the threat of death, Jesus has just revealed that the Messiah will eschew that path and trust instead in the vindication of the nonviolent. And at his baptism, Jesus has just been revealed as God's beloved child. So listen to him. It says it right there. Now the disciples, they have heard with their ears, and for 6 days they've now been living in their minds. But witnessing Jesus' transfiguration, witnessing this vision, brought it all home. And in Jesus' transfiguration, the disciples were transformed. The vision that Jesus was the Messiah, and that the Messiah was to be a suffering servant and not a warrior king, could not now be unseen, unheard, or unlearned. Now, it should not be lost on us that just as the synoptic gospels have placed this story very carefully at that transition point from the teachings of Jesus to the story of Jesus' passion and death and resurrection, so the church over centuries has used this story as the last story before we enter into the season of Lent on Wednesday, when we disciples are to follow, to take up our cross, to choose like Jesus the way of service and not power. Hear now our gospel lesson. 6 days later, And to recap, it's 6 days after Peter's confession, Jesus' revelation of dying and rising, Peter's rebuke of that, Jesus' rebuke of Peter's rebuke, and Jesus' invitation for disciples to take up their cross. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and they were overcome by fear. But Jesus came, touched them, saying, "Get up, rise, and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. O God of Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, our God, bring us into covenant with you, such that our lives may be made worthy of your calling, made whole. Transfigure our knowing, that it may become wisdom, our belonging, that it may become embracing, our failing, that it may become forgiving, our fears of dying, that it may become a love of living. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Why are we afraid to love our enemies? Or for that matter, our neighbors? Why are we afraid to speak out against injustice? Why are we afraid to go to Jerusalem, to carry our own cross, to risk ourselves on behalf of another? You know, the teaching of our faith, from Moses to Elijah to Jesus, you see the continuity, see it up there on the mountain, the continuity of our faith from Moses to Elijah to Jesus has taught us a life of loving God and loving neighbor. You know, before Peter, James, and John, Jesus, the one whom they're following, is gloriously revealed to be God's Messiah, you know, the anointed, the child of the living God. And thus, for followers of Jesus, there is no turning back from Jesus' understanding that loving God and neighbor is first an act of sacrifice, not sovereignty. That Jesus must suffer and die before rising. Like Peter and the others, we live knowing something of sacrifice. Our parents and grandparents, you know, made a way for us. We too have had the experience of moderating ourselves, sacrificing to give to our children. But outside the family, does our faith inform what we do about violence? What we do about violent extremists? Russia, North Korea, ISIS. Overcoming poverty, feeding the hungry, dismantling systemic injustice, maintaining borders, sustaining health. How sacrificial are we? How much risk will we risk? How much of a cross do we carry? You know, Peter finishes his stammers of control. You know, oh, let me go build some dwellings. And immediately, they hear a voice from heaven endorsing the way of Jesus, the way of a suffering servant, the way of the cross. And they're terrified. But aren't we? You know, we're afraid of snakes and spiders, mice and bugs, embarrassment and failure, Democrats of Republicans, Republicans of Democrats. We're afraid of bad guys and the police. We're afraid of government and the lack of government, of judges and intruders, afraid of insiders and all those who differ from us. We're afraid of change, attention, humiliation, pain, poverty, illness, arrest. We're afraid of heaven and hell. We're afraid of God and death. This life of fear will be the death of us. You know, if we are to follow in the way of loving God and loving neighbor, even if it leads through suffering and death, we will need to be liberated from our fears. Thus it is that we see in this story that Jesus takes action and speaks to his terrified disciples, who presumably lie on the ground in front of him as if they are dead. You know, he touches them, calling them into new life, into resurrection, saying, "Rise and do not be afraid." You know, if you're immobilized by not being able to imagine life without the benefits of first world greed and protection, rise and do not be afraid. You know, if you're face down, a victim of despair, a citizen of Bon Terre, this is where, you remember 1968, where Peter Arnett reports that memorable phrase from the Vietnam War, it was necessary to destroy the village in order to what? Save it. It's like a mantra of modern life. But if you're face down, a victim of despair, unable to see a future with hope, rise and do not be afraid. If you are impaired by your participation in injustice and the harming of others, but are eager to put your energy into reconciliation, rise and do not be afraid. If you're paralyzed by fear of not being a good citizen, you know, paying your dues, paying your taxes, what? For power and prisons and weapons and war, rise and do not be afraid. If fear has so formed and informed and deformed your living, hear a transforming word. Rise and do not be afraid. Jesus has not hidden that he will suffer and die, or that his disciples will die or will have their cross. But he trusts and invites us to trust in resurrection and new life, that we can stop participating in death and the fear of death and rise as people who are fully alive, free to speak out, forgiven and forgiving, wounded and whole, transformed people. With a bracing faith of life rising out of death, Jesus invites us to journey with him to come down the mountain. On the peak of Tabor, next to Christ transfigured, Archbishop Oscar Romero preached shortly before his assassination, the five men who appear, Moses, Elijah, Peter, James, John, are men of violent character. They committed terribly violent acts. Moses killed an Egyptian. Elijah put the sword to the prophets who did not adore the true God. Peter drew his sword against Malchus. This is the servant who participated in Jesus' arrest. James and John begged Jesus to rain fire on a town that would not give him lodging. But I say, this is Archbishop Romero, Christians are peacemakers, not because they cannot fight, but because they prefer the force of peace. But how do we come to prefer the force of peace? You know, choosing to walk down the mountain with Jesus, choosing to receive the Mass from the peaceful Archbishop Romero, choosing to walk from Selma to Montgomery with Dr. King, also means training in this path of nonviolence, training in how to love God and neighbor, training in dying and rising. You know, Jesus taught his followers to turn the other cheek, walk the extra mile, to offer one's cloak. Reverend James Lawson prepared the young people of Birmingham before encountering Bull Connor with a commitment card to which they pledged, I hereby pledge myself, my person and body, to this nonviolent movement. Therefore, I will keep the following 10 commandments. Meditate daily on the teachings and life of Jesus. Remember always that the nonviolent seeks justice and reconciliation, not justice. Walk and talk in the manner of love, for God is love. Pray daily to be used by God in order that all people might be free. Sacrifice personal wishes. Observe with friend and foe the ordinary rules of courtesy. 7, seek to perform the regular service for others and the world. 8, refrain from violence with fist, tongue, and heart. Strive to be in good spiritual and bodily health. And 10, follow the directions of the movement. And the part I love is, and the captain on a demonstration. On Wednesday, we will begin Lent and our walk with Jesus to Jerusalem. Lent is a time set apart for testing out practices, for training in the art of following Jesus, training in loving God and neighbor, training in moving from the violence of grasping for power to the humble service of serving. Not unlike the call to confession that assures you first of pardon, the story of Jesus' transfiguration foreshadows resurrection, new life, and glory. The light of the transfigured Jesus guides us as we practice resurrection now. Trusting love is stronger than hate, that nonviolence is stronger than violence, that truth and justice, however strained they may be, will prevail over lies and injustice, and that life is indeed stronger than death. We can dare to follow, having risen out of fear, to be servants alongside of Jesus, coming down the mountain, trusting that glory awaits Jesus and his disciples. Thanks be to God, and welcome to the training ground of Lent. Amen.